Join me in a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it never returns without accomplishing everything that you have for us. And so we come and ask that you would take the words that are written on the page and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would write them on our hearts, that we would be changed. We would be more like you. If there would be anything that would hinder that happening, I pray you would remove it. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So we are looking at kind of going through the 66 books of the Bible. And this week we're on book number 30, the book of the promise, the prophet Amos. Now, Amos is known as one of the minor prophets, not because he was younger or shorter, but just the minor prophets just wrote less, but their message was so important. And with the prophet Amos today, he has a message specifically for us. So what we are going to discover in the text is that Amos is just an ordinary person like you and me. Amos 1:1. The book starts out. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. 2 years before the earthquake. Now, Tekoa is a suburb of Bethlehem that is a suburb of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem is the place where lots of sheep were raised that were used in the sacrificial system at the temple in Jerusalem. And so, basically, Amos was an area shepherd. We also know, this is just a side note, that we also know that the Lamb of God came from Bethlehem, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, was born at Bethlehem. There is a huge connection there. But Amos is a shepherd, and we understand he lives around 760 to 800 years before the birth of Christ. He is in the southern kingdom because he lives near Jerusalem, and there is a particular king. Uzziah is the king there, and then Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so when you put all that together with a future earthquake, you can pinpoint about where he lived. Now, just a reminder that the northern and southern kingdom had split not too long before this. And although they were friendly with each other, they also had a unique relationship, kind of like folks from Ohio and Michigan. And a number of things played out because of that. Now, here's the deal. Amos is called to be a prophet, this ordinary sheep herder who also took care of sycamore trees, was called to be a prophet, but not to his own people in the southern kingdom. He was called to be a prophet to go to the northern kingdom and speak forth the word of God. Now, it's interesting how he goes about being this messenger of God's word. The first thing he does as you read through these chapters is he begins to talk about, as a prophet, all the failings of the countries that surrounded Judea and the northern kingdom of Israel. And so people come and want to hear about other people's problems and how bad they are. It's like slowing down to see a car wreck. Is there something that we kind of are interested in, how bad other things and other people are? And so Amos starts out as he heads to the into the northern kingdom to gather a crowd, because he's talking about all the people that live around the kingdom of Israel. Then he begins to talk about the people of Judah. And even though there's probably a kindred spirit here, it's like somebody talking about a brother or sister of yours that you're interested, but that you may be a little offended. The prophet Amos starts talking about where Judah has missed the mark. And then Amos gets into problems when he starts talking about Israel herself, and how the people of the northern kingdom of Israel have missed the mark, have blown it. You see, God has called his people, both in the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, to be an expression of his character to the world. In fact, he told their father Abraham years and years and years ago, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing. I'm going to bless your life so that you can bless others. Now hear what Amos says, the Lord says, about Israel. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample upon the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. You see, in the life of both the northern and southern kingdoms, things for many people were good. It was some of the golden years of the tribes of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And things were so good that the people forgot the poor. And the people abused the poor. They sold people so that they could get another pair of shoes. They sold people and they sold children so that that they might become wealthier. They built themselves up on the heads and the dust of the ground of the poor. There was great injustice. Some of those cries we hear in our world today. And the Lord says, I have blessed you and I love you, but you have strayed from me. You have abused the poor. You have taken advantage of people. You have turned your back on me. So I'm going to love you, says the Lord, with a tough love. I'm going to love you. And if you look at chapter 4, I'm going to love you in a way that will return you to me. And he goes through this litany of what the Lord has withheld. He said, I have withheld food from you, that you would return to me, but you have not returned. So then I have withheld rain from you all, so that you would return to me, but you have not returned. I have ruined your harvest so that you would return to me, but you have not returned. I have even brought sickness, and I have brought pain into your families so that you might return to me. But you did not return. Now, here's what I want us to know. What Amos, God did this out of love. He cared for them. He withdrew his presence. He made it difficult so that they would desire him. But they did not. Out of love, God tried to discipline them back. But they wanted nothing of it. And then the thing that I learned this week is this statement. Often the love we need most, often the love we need most is the love we want least. Often the love we need most is the love we want least. We don't get excited about the love that disciplines us back to do the right thing, to be the people that God would have us be, to live in a relationship with Him. Do you know, the Apostle Paul discovered the beauty of this. The Apostle Paul, who took the gospel everywhere he went, who faced hardship after hardship, was God's man, continuously wrote most of the New Testament. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the difficulties we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." We couldn't go on. Things were so difficult. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Even Paul, in his incredibly favored state, in his faithfulness, faced difficulties that he would not have changed because they drove him into the arms of his heavenly Father. In our culture, these days, we call this tough love. And it can be painful, but it is meant to be healing and to bring us wholeness. It's meant to rescue us from ourselves, to bring us to a right state of mind and heart, to restore us from a state of rebellion. But the people of Israel were not fazed a bit. They were being wounded so that they could better understand the presence and the love of God, and they missed it. They turned away from His compassion. And so they were not restored. In fact, very shortly, they will be taken into captivity. I love the story of the prodigal son who didn't realize the depth of the love of the father until he faced very difficult things. And then he remembered his father's love, and it says he returned back. And the Bible says the father saw him as he was a long way off, and he ran to this wayward son and embraced him and restored him. That is what God is trying to do through the prophet Amos to the people of God. You see, the people of God thought they were okay because they did religious things. We find that book after book in the Old Testament. We are doing religious things, so God must be happy with us. Look at what the prophet Amos speaks of how God feels about their activities. Amos chapter 5. God says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, God was interested not in the outward religious activities. He was interested in what was going on in their hearts. And because they played a religious game, because they were self-centered, because they abused the poor, because they went the other direction from God, they were one day led into captivity. And how does God judge? Amos says, this is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line. Now, a plumb line is a string with a weight at the end, and it shows what is exactly perpendicular. It shows a straight edge. The wall was built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, do you see? And I said, He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. I have a standard for how I want my people to live that reflect my character. And they are nowhere near it. They're living to their own wants and needs. My people are off center. They're out of balance. And so what was Israel's response? Well, one of the leaders of Israel named Azareth said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah. Go home, he says, and eat the bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it's the temple of the kingdom. And then Amos answered and said to Amariah, I was no prophet nor prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Amos is saying, I am here, not because I decided to come. I am here because the Lord directed me to speak forth his words to you, to save you from what was around the corner. But they pushed him away and sent him home. Now, as every prophet in the Old Testament, as every prophet speaks forth God's word, there's always a word of grace. There is always a word of hope. There's always a word of assurance that God will keep his covenant promise with a remnant of the people. This was an incredible week for me. As I heard the news of Pastor Jack's passing, my heart was grieved. My heart was thrilled because he's home in heaven, that place that he pointed to all his life, and in some ways couldn't wait to get there. But as I read about the prophet Amos, it reminded me of Pastor Jack. You see, Pastor Jack had a call in his life to speak forth the truth. And for his 33 years at Bethel, he loved the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. And he taught it without compromise. And he taught it with conviction. I remember hearing stories from congregation members where people actually left Bethel to go to another church, where Jack preached that God wasn't primarily interested in their happiness. That our happiness is not God's goal, but what is that we would love him, glorify him, and enjoy him forever. So Jack was from Michigan, that state up north, and he came to this land and he spoke truth and lives were radically changed. And so I am glad that we're looking at the prophet Amos this week, because it so reminds me of Jack. But here's the future that Amos talks about, this word of grace. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. Now you're thinking, what does that mean? That means that they'll be still reaping the crop from the previous year when it's time for the plowman to plow the next year's crop. There'll be such an abundance that they'll still be harvesting when it's time to replant. They'll be still treading grapes, making fine wine when it's time to plant seeds for the next crop. There is abundance. And in the Bible, this idea of wine comes with a sense of joy. There's joy. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. Joy will overflow your life. And then God says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. I will heal. I will restore. I will do a new thing. And the new thing is just not revamping the old. The new is a brand new thing, bigger than you can imagine. It's how the book of Revelation, the Bible, ends in Revelation chapter 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write these down, for you can trust these, for they are trustworthy and true. It is the word of grace for us this day. First, a word of repentance that we might be restored. We seek God's forgiveness for those times that we have been unjust, that we have not honored his character, that we have run into his arms. And then the promise of what lies ahead. A promise that you can count on. And how do you know you can count on this promise? Because it's sealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the shed blood of Christ, all our sins are forgiven. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, sins cannot be forgiven. In the Old Testament, it was animal sacrifice day after day, week after week, year after year. But with the death of Christ and the shed blood of the Lamb of God, our sins are paid for forever. And you can count on this.